Turn, please, for tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Perhaps more unusually for me, I've read a large number of scriptures to read with you this evening. I'm sure you'll find them. They're all well known. And they're all about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin Matthew 20 at verse number 28. Now, as we read all these verses, I want you to be on the alert to watch a number of things, one of which is the tenses in the verse, because some are past, some are present, some are future, and that will help us as we look at these various comings of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, we're reading in Matthew his own words. He said, verse 28 of chapter 20, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Clearly, that was past tense when he was here. Flick over a page or two now to chapter 25 and verse 31. It's still the Lord that's speaking, and notice what he says now. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations." Let's go to John's Gospel now, John in chapter 10. Once more, we're listening to what the Lord himself said, John chapter 10 and verse number 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And you'll be anticipating the next reading in John 14, verse number 3, where the Lord says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Down the chapter to verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And in verse 23, Jesus answered a question that Judas asked. Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And we've an echo of that in verse number 28. "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." Now let's go over a bit to the epistles, and we'll go to 1 Thessalonians now to read the inspired words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians, and to begin with, at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And in the next chapter, chapter 4, at verse 14, we read, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." A verse or two in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 6. "It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Finally, in John's first epistle, or nearly finally, in 1 John chapter 3, you remember how earlier John recorded the words of the Lord Jesus. This is his own words. Now John wrote, chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 5 of the same chapter, "Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." And the very last verse, chapter 5, verse number 20, second last verse rather, chapter 5 and 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And definitely, finally, this time, the small epistle of Jude, verse number 14, which brings to us one of the oldest prophecies in the Bible. We read, "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Well, thanks for following that reading. Let's now see if we can sort out what all these verses are telling us about not one coming of Christ, but more than one. Most of us here probably would say, well, there are two comings. The Lord has been once, he's coming again. The second coming, we're all looking for that. I want to put it to you tonight in a slightly different way. If I'm not too heretical, I want to point out there are 1, 2, 3, 4 different comings of the Lord Jesus referred to in these verses. Hear me out and you'll see. I asked you to distinguish the tenses, and that wasn't difficult, was it? Because clearly some of these verses refer, both when the Lord was here and when the New Testament was written, they refer to something that had already taken place. And that, of course, we've no doubt in calling the first coming of our Lord, when he came. And we read about it in the second last verse. We know that the Son of God has come. We read about it in many of the other verses. We read about it in the Lord's own word, Matthew 20, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as ransom for many." And we read that he said, "I have come that people may have life and may have it more abundantly." My message isn't meant entirely to be seasonal, because I'm one of those people who believes that it's a mistake to confine our attention to the birth of Christ to the month of December. It's something to enjoy, rejoice in, and talk about all year round, any day of the year you like. But nevertheless, we live in a society with a calendar, and it's appropriate that we use the opportunities that December brings to make people realise what it's all about. The first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that took place, well, let's give or take a few years, around 2,000 years ago. What a marvellous thing it was that he came. You'll be singing many hymns about it, I guess, soon, if you've not already done so. But think of this one. "I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he would seek the wanderers to bring them back. They know not how or when, but this I know, that he was born of Mary, when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived at Nazareth and laboured, and so the Saviour of the world, is come." When we sing words like that, let's think about the words. Let's use them as praise, worship from our hearts, as we think of the amazing thing that the Son of God became the Son of Mary, and was born a helpless baby laid in a manger, lived to be a strong, sinless man, and died in full maturity upon a cruel cross for your sins and mine. Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me, for me. Is it personal to you that the Lord came to bear your sin, to take your place, to be your Saviour, and to save you from your sin for all eternity? So I think tonight we've no doubt that we can find in these verses clear references to a coming of the Lord Jesus that took place historically. And we remember, not just this month, not just this year, but as long as we live on earth, we will remember that he came. We will remember how he came, and we will remember why he came. But then we read about some of these comings that were future. The tense in a number of our verses was the future tense. Most famously, perhaps, again, is the Lord's own words in John 14. I will come again, he said, and receive you unto myself. And we'll revisit that chapter later. We read too at some length those words of the inspired apostle in Thessalonians 4, how he describes what will happen when our Lord Jesus Christ does come again, when he does appear this second time. And this time the purpose will be different. It was his incarnation at Bethlehem that I was mentioning a minute or two ago, when he came to make us his own by dying for us on the cross. This time I'm thinking about when he's going to come again, not for making us his own, but for taking us as his own to heaven. And we know from the Bible that that could happen at any moment now. It is, as they say, imminent. There is nothing needs to happen before he comes. And those who know the Saviour and those who love the Bible know that the teaching is clear, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Coming to the air, notice. Not to the earth, but coming to the air. And we are going to be caught up, along with those who are believers who have died and been buried wherever. Even though they've lain in the dust of the earth for centuries, every believer who has been buried will be raised when the Lord comes. And the wonderful teaching of Thessalonians 4 is that we will all together be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Not a Christian will be left behind, neither alive or dead. We will all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He will take us to be with him forever. But then, in contrast to those verses that we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, we flicked over the page to 2 Thessalonians 1, where it clearly did speak about the Lord coming again. But the setting was different, and the meaning was different, and the reason was different. We read about the Lord Jesus coming to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, coming from heaven, being revealed with his mighty angels. And the purpose of that coming, you would notice, was, and I quote, to take vengeance of them that do not know God, and to punish those with everlasting destruction who had refused him. You see, these believers in Thessalonica, like many others today, were being persecuted for their faith. And Paul says, look, it's not going to be like that all the time. God is righteous, and he will recompense your suffering with glory. And he will recompense those who cause you to suffer with judgment and punishment for them. And this is going to happen when he comes again. Not simultaneously with his coming for his own children, but sometime after that. Many Bible scholars think it's going to be a period of about 7 years between these two events, and it may well be that, give or take a little. But the main point I'm stressing tonight is that the Lord Jesus came once to deal with our sin long ago. He is coming soon to take us to heaven, and it could be very soon. And after the church, after every Christian has been removed from earth, he will then come from heaven to earth, manifested in his glory, coming with his children, coming with the armies of heaven, coming to exercise judgment and vengeance on those who don't know God. And beyond that, to set up a kingdom on earth, the like of which has never been, for 1,000 years. He will rule himself as King of Kings. He will rule in and from the city of Jerusalem, and every nation will be subject to him. Now, if you remember the reading, you'll remember we read about that in his own words in Matthew 25. The Son of Man will come, he said, and sit upon the throne of his glory. So how many is that? First coming in the past, second coming for the church, third coming, if you allow me, coming to the earth to deal with rebellion, to put down every foe, to establish his kingdom. I said there was four. What's the fourth one? The fourth one, I feel, is one that's often neglected, and the one that eventually I want to spend most time on this evening. And we read about it in John chapter 14. If you just want to open your Bible back to these verses, you'll see what I mean, because the Lord did speak about another coming in John 14, in addition to the one that we're most accustomed to. So you remember that in John 14 we read his own words in verse number 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Trace that back a wee bit into the end of John 13, and Simon had us there a week ago, reminding us of the importance of this new commandment that the Lord left. After that part, Simon Peter said to the Lord, whither goest thou? And the Lord replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And then we've the dreadful forecast of Peter's denial. But right on the back of that, we turn into chapter 14 to read, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. This is where the Lord was going, that Peter could not follow him then. But said the Lord, you will follow me after, but not now. So we then come into John 14 and find the Lord Jesus speaking about not only going away, but where he's going and what he's going for, and saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to leave you. Remember, this is spoken to a group of men who were utterly perplexed about what was going to happen next. And he's telling them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said to Peter, where I'm going, you cannot come. But after I've gone away to prepare a place for you, I will come. And it will be me coming for you to receive you to where I am. You see, the Lord loves his people beside him. And that's true in many ways. The Lord loves his people beside him. And when there has to be a separation, when there has to be a distance, he tells us why. But now, as you go down John 14, the Lord is still trying to explain to these 11 disciples what's going to happen next. And so he says in verse 16 that he's going to pray the Father that another Comforter would come, even the Spirit of Truth. And then we read verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come, notice, to you. It's not coming for you, as we heard in verse 3. In verse 3, I will come and receive you. I will come for you. But this verse, the Lord is saying, I won't leave you comfortless. I won't abandon you. I will come to you. And then we read in verse 23, after Judas had asked the question because he was puzzled, the Lord said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that word abode in verse 23 is the same word as mansions in verse 2. The mansions of verse 2 are our place in heaven where we will stay with the Lord. But in verse 23, the Lord is saying, my Father will love him and we will come and make our abode with him. We'll make our stay with him. Now this is not the rapture. This is not the Lord coming for his people. This is the Lord coming to his people. And he repeated it, you remember in verse 28, you have heard how I said to you, I go away and come again unto you. So how do we interpret this one? It's obviously not his first coming, because that's happened. It's obviously not the rapture, because that's spoken about in the beginning of the chapter, the Lord coming for his people. Nor can it be the manifestation when he's coming in glory with his people. It's something that's going to happen after the Lord has died, been buried, risen again, and go back to heaven. Yet at the same time he says, I am coming to you. I suggest, brethren and sisters, that this is an aspect of the coming of the Lord that we often lose sight of. That here where we are now, I mean gathered in this room, or you in your own home, or you going about your business, the Lord himself comes to you. This is not him coming to take you, not coming to take you in death, not coming to take us all to heaven. This is the Lord coming to us, to visit us with his grace. So how can it be, if the Lord is risen and in heaven, that he can come to be with us here on earth? I think the clue is in the context, because I said to you in the context, the Lord is explaining that when he goes, he will pray the Father to send another comforter to be with you, who will abide with you forever. And in the same context, he says, I'm not leaving you comfortless, I'm coming to you. And just a little bit further down in verse 23, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in this spiritual visitation that the Lord makes to his own. Now perhaps you've never thought about it in this context before, but this chimes so well with everything else that we read in the New Testament. For example, you've often taken comfort, haven't you, when you've heard the Lord saying to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You've heard the Lord saying to you in these beautiful words at the end of Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of nations, of all nations, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. The Lord has promised to us, his people, his presence. Indeed, Ephesians 3 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I think that's what's being referred to here in John 14. The coming of the Lord Jesus by his Spirit to each one of us individually where we are. And also, I'm sure you enjoy this verse. As you meet in the assembly, you've often quoted and heard quoted, where two or three are gathered together in my name, says the Lord, there am I in the midst of them. And as you meet, as we meet in our meeting, to remember him, to serve him, to pray or whatever, he has promised that he will be there in our midst, unseen but real by his Spirit. This is how I think we interpret these verses. We will come to him. We will make our abode with him. And whether you think about it in terms of your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit in you for good, or whether you think if it's the conscious presence of the Lord with you each step of your journey, or whether you think about it as being gathered in the assembly and the Lord is there in the midst, this is the Lord fulfilling this promise of him coming to you. Well, let's try and gather these up and draw some contrasts, because I submit to you there are these four comings of the Lord Jesus. I want first to contrast his coming in lowly grace to Bethlehem, with his coming in millennial glory in a day that's yet future. In other words, contrasting his humble incarnation with his glorious manifestation. Both of these affect earth. He came to earth, was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He will once again come to earth. Zechariah tells us that his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. Not exactly where he was born, but not far from it. And these two comings stand in great contrast to one another. Let me just mention one or two. When he came the first time, he was despised and rejected and crucified and cast out. When he is manifested, he will be honoured, he will be obeyed, he will be supreme. For the first time, he came to be the saviour of sinners like you and me. When he comes, when he's manifested, he will be seen as the King of Glory, sitting upon a glorious throne. These are referred to, of course, in the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, we read about the Lord Jesus coming as the seed of the woman. But we also read about him coming as the branch of David, to do with royalty and kingdom. We read about him, and maybe you'll hear this word quite often in the next few days, he's coming as Emmanuel, God with us. But Isaiah also says he's going to be the king who will reign in righteousness. Micah speaks about him coming as the ruler of Israel. Zechariah speaks about him coming as the conqueror of enemies and the ruler of the whole world. These two are starkly contrasted, the one to the other. In fact, it may be that in God's wondrous ways, the one compensates for the other, because the Lord was treated so badly when he came the first time. It'll be so different when he comes at last to put right everything that's gone wrong. And that's not only morally and spiritually and nationally, that's universally. Even nature itself, even the fabric of our world will be changed and transformed when he comes and manifests himself as King of Kings. And both of these are closely related to the title that he bears, the title that often comes through in Matthew's Gospel, the Son of Man. That was the two references I chose from Matthew. Remember, the Son of Man came to give himself a ransom. The Son of Man will come in the throne of his glory. Well, now, let's try and contrast these other two comings, because both of these are more closely linked with a different title of the Lord Jesus, with his title as the Son of God. And so from John, and particularly his writings in the Gospel and Revelation, we see a difference between the way that he visits us now on earth where we are and the time when he will come and take us to where he is. Let's think about these. How different are they? Just now, the Lord visits us spiritually. And the Lord visits us one by one individually. When he comes to the air, the Lord will visit us actually, and the Lord will rather come actually and personally and totally. Every believer will be included. I have to say that the enjoyment of the Lord's presence in your soul and mine is conditional. We read in John 14, if a man loves me, we'll come to him. When we think about gathering in the assembly, it's if you're gathered in my name, you'll know the assurance of my presence in your midst. The enjoyment of God's, of the Lord's presence now is conditional. It's one thing to have the promise of his presence, it's another thing to enjoy it. But when the Lord comes to take his people to heaven, the participation will be unconditional. Every believer, whoever they are, wherever they are, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Just now, the Lord, by his Spirit, is in us and among us. When he comes, all of us will be forever with him. When he comes to us just now, it's often for a matter of communion and comfort. When he comes to take us to heaven, it will be a matter of resurrection for those who are dead and transformation for those who are alive. Just now, this visitation, this coming of Christ to us is something that we need to be consciously receiving and enjoying. As for his coming to the air, it's something we're expecting and waiting for, is it not? Just now we know him as the Lord and lover of our souls who wants to come to us. On that coming day when he appears, when he comes to take us to heaven, he'll be the bridegroom of the church, taking his ransomed bride to heaven. What a wonderful thing will happen on that glorious day. There are many times and many ways in which the Lord appears to us, isn't there? On your own, in your home, in your assembly. A poet of a previous generation from the Shetland Isles wrote the following, based on some words in Luke 24, where you remember those folk on the road to Emmaus met the Lord on the way and in the breaking of bread, and then they went back to Jerusalem and met the Lord among his own. And he wrote from his own experience, I walked abroad and on life's toilsome way, he met me there. In home's sweet peace, my hearth at close of day, he came to share. I sought his own, of him to hear and tell in converse rare, when lo, a hush, a sudden glory fell. The Lord was there. You experienced that? I'm sure you have many a time. And it's very precious when the Lord comes and gives us the enjoyment of his promised presence. I said I wanted to go into this a bit more tonight because among those other comings of the Lord Jesus, sometimes we overlook this one. But it's very precious, is it not, that the Lord comes to us tonight, where we are, whatever circumstances may affect us, he comes, as he promised. And I thought that to illustrate the number of points, we would think about what happened after the Lord rose from the dead, because clearly this coming is on resurrection ground. It's not him coming in humanity. It's after he's risen and gone back to heaven that all these things are going to happen for you and me. And so I thought we'd take a wee visit to the end of the Gospels and think about how the Lord appeared to his own after he'd risen from the dead and why he came. And some of their circumstances might be yours tonight, might be mine. We might be needing the Lord to come to us just because we feel like they did. For example, I've referred to Luke 24 already and talked about the two on the road to Emmaus. And he came to them to comfort those who were sad. As I look down from here, most of you have calm, smiling faces. But very often behind the smiling face, there's a sad heart. I don't know what you've been like this week. I don't know what worries you, what troubles you. But if you're sad, the Lord comes himself to comfort you. And you say with those folk, Lord, stay with me, abide with me, because I need your presence. Or it might be, on the other hand, in John 20, you remember, after the Lord had been crucified, the disciples were shut in, doors shut for fear of the Jews. And the Lord came in, and we read, them were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And it might be that there are some things that make you afraid. Most of us have secret fears of one kind or another. And when we're afraid, the Lord comes and he says, it is I, be not afraid. And you're glad when the Lord comes, not just to share your fears, but to dispel your fears. Then come to John 21, and there are a few disciples there. And to use a trite expression, they've lost the place. they decide to go back to the fishing, and it's cold, and it's wet, and it's miserable, and it's unsuccessful. And the Lord appeared on Galilee's shore to warm those who had got cold. I wouldn't dare say, as I look down upon you, that your heart is cold, and you can't know about mine either, but we must confess that sometimes our hearts get cold, and the Lord comes with a special touch of grace. You know how he did it in John 21. He lit that fire, he cooked their meal. Come and dine, he said. And when our hearts get cold, you suddenly get warmed and you say, yes, it is the Lord. How precious to feel his presence when your heart is cold. Then further over in the Bible, we come to 2 Timothy 4 and we read about the Apostle Paul, and he's facing martyrdom. Nero's court has decided he's to be executed, and all of his friends have forsaken him. And the Lord comes and says, Paul, all those ones forsook me, but the Lord stood by me. The Lord came to where he was in his cell. And when Paul felt at his weakest, the Lord came and strengthened him. And then back to the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, I quoted a part of that already. There were disciples there and they'd, once again, lost the sense of the Lord's presence. The Lord had said, go to Galilee, I'll meet you there. And then the Lord did come. And we read, some doubted, but some worshipped him. And he directed them in service for him. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes we get sidetracked. Sometimes other things take up too much of our attention, and we'd miss out on truly worshipping and serving our Lord until afresh he comes to us and he stimulates our worship and our service, and we go in his strength for a few more days. All these could well be individual, but of course, I said earlier on, this also applies to collective things when we meet in the assembly, because the Lord does speak about being in the midst of us, not just in us individually, but in the midst of us when we're gathered. And as we have in Matthew 18, he is, of course, the focus of our fellowship. We are there because he's there. And when you turn to Revelation 2 and 3, he's walking in the midst of those local churches. And he's there not just to focus their fellowship, but really to control their conduct, to put them right where they've got it wrong and to encourage them where they've got it right. He comes, says John 14, to those who love him, to those who love him. And maybe, and I'm really back going over Simon's ground last week, about the great need among us for love. Love for Christ. Predominantly, totally, always. And because of that, love for each other. And the Lord loves to come among those who love him. And the Lord's enjoyed presence is known by those who love one another in him and because of him. And he also comes to those who listen for him. Remember Revelation 3 and 20, a verse we often quote in a gospel setting. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. What a wonderful thing it is not just to be loving the Lord, but listening for him and willing to be with him, longing and looking and listening for him. So that's what the Lord is for us now. He gives us his presence with us here. But then there's a day coming soon when he will have our presence with him there. And I don't have time, and I don't mean to leave time, to talk about the rapture, to talk about what will happen when he comes again. It's a whole subject on its own. You know about it. And if you've forgotten wee bits, just go back to these verses we've read. And you'll know that at the rapture there will be a resurrection of the dead. There will be a reunion of loved ones with loved ones gone before. There will be a rapture. That word caught up means rapture. Rapture is not just ecstasy. Rapture in the Bible means being caught up in the air to meet the Lord. There will be great rejoicing. There will also, of course, be review and reward of our service for him. And maybe for some folk, there'll be regret that they hadn't done for him what he wanted them to do. So may it be tonight, as we do think about Christmas and the coming of Christ the first time these many years ago, we'll still keep our thoughts open to the wonderful things that Christ has promised to do now. When he came the first time, he died for our sins, paid the price of our redemption, gave us life abundantly. When he comes now, he comes to dwell in our hearts by faith, to commission us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. When he comes at the rapture, he will translate us to heaven via resurrection or via transformation. When he comes for that last time to this earth to change it all, he won't forget us. He will actually lead us in triumph. He will come with us. We will come with him. You see, when he comes at the rapture, we will be forever with the Lord. So wherever the Lord goes, we his people will go, including when he comes and is manifested in all his glory, sitting on the throne of his glory. I don't know the details, nobody does, but the Bible makes it sure, clear to us, that when he comes to rule and reign, he will be admired in all them that believe. He will be glorified in his saints. Dear brother, dear sister, we've a marvellous future with Christ. And it's all going to happen soon, when we'll leave this weary world behind us for that land of glory and bliss, and to see the Saviour himself face to face, the one who went to Calvary to pay the price for our sin, the one who sustains us just now by the promise of his presence, and the one we're looking for and waiting for and longing for. And you know, he could even come tonight. May the Lord bless his word. We'll sing a hymn about that in a minute, but let's pray first and ask a blessing and give thanks. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We do thank thee that we're able to open it and read it in a language we can understand. We praise thee for open Bibles and the ability to read them. We praise thee too for thy Holy Spirit who inspired these words that makes them real to us tonight. And we pray that the reality of our Saviour's love and care and comfort and the promise of his coming and the assurance of all that that will bring, we give thanks, O God, tonight. We thank thee too for everyone present in this hall. Bless each, we pray. Whether we're young or old or somewhere in the middle, we all need thee, O God. And we pray that thou wilt draw near to each one of us tonight, that we may enjoy the promised presence of our Lord in our lives, in our homes, in our assemblies, from time to time and day by day. We've so much to thank thee for, and in addition to thanking thee for one another and thanking thee for our Saviour, we thank thee too for every care that's taken to meet our needs, and we're thanking thee now for a cup of tea and something to eat that we'll shortly get. And we pray that as we go homeward, thou wilt be with us and watch over us. And if it be the Lord's will to tarry to another day, may we come up in the morning with fresh thoughts of himself and fresh appreciation of his love, as we would remember him once more until he comes. Thus we pray and give thanks and ask these blessings in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Let's sing the hymn 522, please, 522. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word, coming for those he redeemed by his blood, coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, his saints to release, coming to give to this warring earth peace. Sinning and sighing and sorrow shall cease. Jesus is coming again. Let's rise after the introduction and sing this hymn with feeling and with meaning as we think of these lovely thoughts expressed so well in this hymn.
Jesus is